at my house this week through the wonder of online video conversations, we were working with our daughter on wedding invitations, trying to make sure the design looked right, date and time was in place, all the details were there that needed to be there. I suspect most of us at some point in our lives have gotten an invitation to something, a wedding, a party, a graduation, and when you get that invitation, you look for certain things. When, where, what's expected of you. Invitations give us details, and we want to know the details so we show up the right day, the right time, properly prepared. We like invitations that tell us what we need to know. In Scripture today, though, you heard a passage where Jesus is offering an invitation, but without a lot of detail. An invitation that doesn't include all the details most of us would want. We see John 1 at the beginning of John's Gospel focusing on John the Baptist. John has been preparing the way for the Messiah. He's been baptizing. He's been answering questions about what his baptism means and beginning to prepare the way for the fact that one would be coming after him who would be greater than him. And when Jesus comes out one day, John points at him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And then again the next day, Jesus comes out and he points and talks about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And two of his followers, two of John's disciples, begin to follow Jesus. When Jesus turns and addresses them, he asks them, "What do you want? What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" In a sense, that's part of the invitation God offers to each of us. Can you imagine what you would have thought, what you would have said, if you had been there in the presence of Jesus and he'd looked at you and said, "What do you want?" Imagine when you come to prayer today that Jesus is there asking you, "What do you want?" How do you answer the question? What is it you want in your relationship with Jesus Christ? He looks at these particular disciples and they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." In John's gospel, there are always conversations at multiple levels. At one level, the disciples are saying, "Which house are you staying in so we know where to find you?" But in another level, they're asking, "Where are you going? What are you up to? What am I in for?" They're probably wanting some definition, some details. And he says to them simply, "Come and see." Now, I suspect, and I've mentioned this before, when most of us travel, we don't do so until we know the destination and where we're going to end up, right? We now have GPSs or on our phones. We not only know where we're going, we can see what roads we're going to take. We even get a guess as to what time we're going to get there. I suspect few of us have gotten in the car and said, "I'm going on a trip." Where? I don't know. We'll see when we get there. And yet over and over again, the call of Scripture, the call to Abraham, the call to the prophets, the call to the disciples included not, "Well, we're going to do this, or we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this." It was, "Come and see," or "Follow me." It was an invitation, but without all the details laid out for them. Jesus asks, "What do you want?" They say, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus invites them to a journey, to walk with him wherever he goes, to follow him wherever he leads, to be with him on a journey as a disciple. I think it's powerful to think about what it felt like to be invited to come and see or to follow me. When folks were wanting to follow him, when they were asking what it takes to follow him, he doesn't say, "Well, if you believe all these things, you're good. He doesn't say, well, if you say one quick prayer, you're done. He says, join me on a journey. Follow me. Where are we going? You'll see. Follow me. Come and see. And they do indeed follow Jesus. And then he encounters others. And they follow. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, follows and then goes and gets Simon Peter, who decides he's going to follow. And is given a new name. A new beginning. For all of these new disciples, this is the beginning of a journey, the beginning of a path they can't see, but one they're expected to take one step at a time to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And for these who became his disciples, it meant leaving behind what they knew. It meant leaving behind their businesses, their fishing boats. It meant leaving behind family and the world they were comfortable with. It meant leaving behind old ideas about God. It meant leaving behind old attitudes and being shaped to be more like Jesus. Because what they didn't know is that the Jesus they began to follow that day wasn't going to take an easy, safe road. He wasn't taking a road to a palace and wealth and power. Jesus was on his way to a cross to give his own life, to set an example of what it means to show love by giving himself for his disciples and for all of us. They were following a journey they weren't about to understand yet. And I wonder if they'd really known what was ahead if they'd have gone. For Jesus calls them ultimately to sacrifice and service on their journey toward the cross. Stories told of 19th century missionary David Livingstone, well known for his work in Africa. Once word of his work in sharing Christ with the people of Africa got back to the States, a missionary body sent word to him saying, we're hearing good things, we want to send some folks to help you. Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to send some other men to join you. And the message Livingstone reportedly sent back was this: if you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come here if there is no road at all. And the call of discipleship isn't all that different. We don't follow Jesus to find an easy way. We don't follow Jesus expecting all to go smoothly. We follow Jesus to learn from his example and to be shaped so that we too might be willing to serve and even to sacrifice for the growth of the kingdom of God. The call to follow Jesus is a call to absorb the teachings we have in the Scriptures, to admit that the way we've been living isn't the way God wants us to live. And it's a call to leave behind that which feels safe and comfortable, to become the person Jesus calls us to be, to live sacrificially in service of others, to let go of attitudes of prejudice and judgment, to let go of bitterness and our own self-centeredness, to follow the example of Jesus, who told us to love God and love others, who washed the feet of his disciples and said, go and do this, serve others, set an example of faithfulness. Come and see, Jesus says. Come and follow, take on the new name, take on the name Christian. But don't take it on unless you're willing to be transformed, unless you're willing to be changed, unless you're willing to let go of possibly everything so that we can be more and more like Jesus. We don't know what this week holds. We don't know what the journey is going to look like. We do know for Jesus it ended at a cross. And for us, it comes with a call to be willing to lay down our own lives, to die to self, to be raised to new life, to take on a new name, new lifestyle, new attitudes. And in this sense, baptism, as special and wonderful as it is only a beginning. In Baptist churches, we love baptisms. People tell me, oh, it's great to see baptisms. We celebrate folks who have made a profession of faith and committed to follow Jesus. Baptism is a centerpiece for we as Baptists. But it's also just a beginning. Eugene Peterson has a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I like the phrasing, a long obedience in the same direction, as a description of the Christian life. And he talks about how people in our day tend to be have short attention spans, short focus, and even in religious life tend to be tourists. Drop in, hang around a while, move on. And Peterson says, there's a great market for religious experience in our world, but there's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Baptism is marvelous and beautiful and symbolic and rich, but it's a beginning of a journey to put on the qualities of Jesus, to put on love, even love for enemies, to put on compassion, to put on a willingness to reach out and stand with the marginalized and vulnerable, to be like Jesus. And so, even as we celebrate baptism today, we are invited to reflect on our own baptisms and ask ourselves honestly, how well are we doing at finishing the story we began at baptism? Baptisms are the beginning. And as people, we have a lot of beginnings, but we don't always finish everything we start, do we? How many diets have we started? How many exercise plans have we undertaken? How many New Year's resolutions have we made that didn't make it to February? Beginnings are good, but we've got to follow through and continue to write the story that says, in baptism, we committed to following Jesus, and we can't be satisfied with anything less than becoming like Jesus. Bobby Knight, the former basketball coach at Indiana, was once asked about a player who wasn't starting but was coming off the bench, was playing well at games, was playing at the end of games in crunch time, and a reporter said, so-and-so, he's playing well, when is he going to start? And Bobby Knight looked back at him, and if you know, remember Bobby Knight, he liked to just annoy people. Looked back at the reporter and says, you don't understand the game. It doesn't matter who starts, it matters who finishes. Baptism is a beautiful beginning, but it's the beginning of the journey to become like Jesus. Brett Younger says in a sermon on baptism, baptism is the introduction to a book waiting to be written. Baptism is the introduction to a book waiting to be written. And he notes that in his ministry, he's at times had folks come back and say they want to be rebaptized, and I didn't understand what I did. I understand it better now. I want to be rebaptized. And he says to them something like, the problem is not with your baptism. Your beginning was fine, but you need to live out what you've already started. Jesus came. He began to be followed. They wanted to know, where are you going? What are you up to? How do I follow? And he just said, come and see. The invitation is still open-ended. And he waits to see if we're going to follow. If we're going to continue to write the story that began at baptism. if we will continue to die to ourselves and be raised to new life. Finishing our baptism takes the rest of our lives. Working so that our words, our deeds, our handling of time and money and details looks more and more like Jesus. We don't know where exactly the road may lead. But Jesus stands before each of us and says, "Come and see." Will you pray with me? For grace given to us in our call to follow you, we give thanks. For the gift of baptism, we are grateful. And for an invitation to follow, to come and see, we are blessed. Forgive us for too easily turning off the road of discipleship, for being satisfied with less than Christ-likeness. Speak to each of us today that we may see where you still want to bring change in our hearts, our minds, our lives, that we might become more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.